I'll be reading from John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." I'll also be reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 40. And then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered them, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah, of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
Will ask Jesus for a miraculous sign so that they could see and believe in him. In John chapter 14 and in verses 10 through 11, after 3 years with him, one of Jesus' apostles will ask him for a miraculous sign. You know, the tendency is for us, each one of us, to define a miracle in a personal and often an emotional kind of way. Something has happened in our lives, or we've observed something happening in someone close to us. And it is so marvelous in our eyes that we define it as a miracle. Sometimes we look at things that are really very common, but because they are so tender to us, we define it as a miracle. Like, how many times have you heard someone talk about the miracle of childbirth? Or perhaps we define a miracle as something that we think exhibits the power of God, and for some reason, it impresses us in such a way that we define it as a miracle. The reality is, though, that when we turn to the Bible to get a greater sense of what miracles were there, how they were acknowledged and how they were demonstrated, we find that a miracle was something that certainly was the act of God, but they were characterized by being something that was exceptional. It was not common to life experience. And so we have things like Gideon calling for God to make a piece of sheepskin wet and the ground dry around it, and then to reverse that. Something that was clearly a miracle, not defined by man, but clearly defined by the act of God. Miraculous signs are given by God to alert people to him fulfilling his prophecies for their eternal well-being. Some examples of signs, just plain signs of God, are things like the rainbow. God told Noah that that rainbow would be a sign of God's faithfulness to his word, to his promise. We also find things like Passover. God told Israel to participate in this action of Passover, something that was instituted back in Exodus chapter 13, 12 and 13, as a reminder, a sign of God's faithfulness in delivering them from Egyptian cruelty. We find that the Sabbath was to be a sign. God said, "In 6 days I created, and the seventh day I rested, and so shall you," to identify with me and to honor me, to show yourselves to be my people. And then circumcision was yet another sign that these people belonged to God. These were not miraculous signs. They were signs of God at work and their relationship to him. Miraculous signs were something else. Miraculous signs characterized Jesus' ministry. They were intended to show him
as God's son. They were intended to help them understand that God had done something exceptional in the life and experience of human beings in this world. The Gospels record 35 specific miracles that were performed by Jesus. They show Jesus' compassion and his power to heal every kind of disease. They show his ability to purge demons out of people. They show his ability to have command over the forces of what we have come to call nature, or the whole of God's creation. And they were performed to bring the dead back to life as a sign of what God would do at the end of this earth's life, when his son would return to bring us back to life. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And John 21 verse 25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The bottom line of that is, we have no idea how many miraculous signs Jesus performed in the course of his ministry, three and a half years on this earth. But he did perform a great many, and all of those led to the same purpose. John chapters 2 through 6 tell us of four miraculous signs which Jesus performed in the area of Galilee in Israel. In previous weeks, we've looked at two of these. The first is in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus turned water into wine. The second is in John chapter 4 and verse 48, where Jesus healed an official's son who was near death. And John chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 15 rather, tells us about Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people. And again in chapter 6 of John, verses 16 through 21, we read about Jesus walking on water. Those of us who have been into the Bible for a long time are familiar with these stories, these events, but we may not have thought about them as being miraculous signs. We may have simply thought about them as being Jesus' miracles. And after you've read the Bible often for many years, there's a tendency to kind of forget about the aspect of signs as they may be connected to miracles. And it's kind of, well, been there, done that, read about that, know about that. But do we? Have we thought about it in terms of it being truly a miraculous sign of God? John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15 tells of a miracle that Jesus performed publicly. It was a sign intended to show him to be the Messiah. And it's the only one of Jesus' miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels. We find it in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, in Mark 6, verses 32 through 44, and in Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. John writes, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind, what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down."
There is plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. In Mark's telling of this story, he says that the crowd had listened to Jesus all day, and because of that, Jesus had become concerned about them having enough food to eat. We've learned that they were in a place that was a distance from town. They'd been there all day. Some had traveled quite a distance to get there. Jesus was concerned about their well-being. And this test that Jesus gives to Philip probably was a test that was intended not just for Philip, but for all of the apostles as well. The question really was, how would they respond to Jesus? Would they respond with selfishness? In the other 3 accounts of this, the apostles are the ones who urge Jesus to send the crowd away so that they can get food for themselves. Would they consider this task of feeding this crowd impossible as they looked upon their own resources? Would they turn to Jesus to provide what they could not provide? Jesus had a plan. In the other accounts of this event, Jesus said to his apostles, "You give them something to eat." Well, Philip was overwhelmed at the task. He thought that feeding this crowd was impossible. And Andrew mentioned a boy having just enough for his own lunch, but he thought it pretty unlikely that it would be enough to feed the crowd, and who of us would think any differently? Andrew's response really underlines the ludicrous inadequacy of that handful of food for this hungry crowd of 5,000 people. But it was enough for the Lord's purposes, wasn't it? 5,000 men had followed Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. We know from history as well as from what Scripture tells us that the Jews anxiously awaited the coming of the Messiah. Could Jesus be that person? That was the question that went through all of their minds. That question was what had drawn them to come after him. The miraculous signs that he had performed in their presence and that they'd heard about certainly caused them to wonder, could this be the prophet we've heard so much about? These 5,000 men would have constituted a ready-made guerrilla force to anyone who was willing to become their leader. And verse 15 suggests that a leader is just what they were looking forward to. They wanted to overwhelm the Roman government that was dominating them. They wanted to return to the glory days of David and Solomon. They wanted to be an independent nation. They wanted to be their own. They wanted to get rid of these pagans in their midst. They wanted to be the people of God, unpolluted and uninfiltrated by those who were not. Mark chapter 6 and verse 40 says that Jesus arranged the crowd of men in groups of 50 and 100. Like you would do with an army unit. Then, As someone has remarked, well, Jesus fed their minds with the word of life, and he fed their bodies with loaves and fishes. We're not told in Scripture, in any one of the four accounts, how it was that Jesus created so much food. But just as God created the universe from nothing, so it was that Jesus created much food from so very little. This sign, this miraculous sign, showed Jesus' power over the material elements of creation. The Greek word that's used here for baskets indicates that the food left over was placed in large baskets, not just a tiny set of baskets. These baskets were large. They were used for fish. Jesus provided enough food so that all were filled, even abundant food, enough for leftovers. And after everyone had eaten their fill, more was gathered than Jesus even began with. The result of this is that this crowd identified Jesus with the prophet whom Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Biblical scholar F.F. Bruce makes this observation. If this man, Jesus, was the second Moses, he would surely do for them what the first Moses had done for their ancestors and deliver them from oppression, the oppression of the Egyptians then, now the oppression of the Romans. This time, no long journey was necessary to bring them to the Promised Land. The Promised Land now was national independence right where they were. It may well have been in the hope that Jesus would lead the cause of liberation that the crowd came to him on this occasion. His feeding them there in the wilderness confirmed their assurance that he was indeed the man of the hour. Jesus had already shown his power to banish disease. Now, he had shown his power to banish hunger. If only he would show his power to secure his people's liberation, nothing could stand in his way. Here surely, surely was the leader for whom they had been waiting. With him as their captain and their king, victory and freedom were as good as won. If he would not take the initiative and present himself to them as their leader, they would compel him to do so. These people were well-intended at heart, but they did not understand Jesus' spiritual mission or purpose. They saw the sign, but they did not understand the message. So Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself to pray. Have you ever been in a situation where you tried to get something significant over to a group of people, whether small or large, and maybe they got a little bit excited about it, or maybe it just left them cold? But you knew that somehow you had not communicated in a way for them to get it. And you came to realize that you needed to go back to God and pray about it. Seems like that's what maybe Jesus did at this point in time. But John chapter 6 and verses 16 through 21 follows this event with a private miracle, whereas the feeding of the 5,000 had been a public one. The parallels to this event are found in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, and Mark 6, 47 through 51. Here in John 6 and verses 16 through 21, John writes, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. As Mark tells this story, he says that Jesus compelled his apostles to go back across the lake. It may very well have been that Jesus' apostles were being influenced by the crowd's excitement, because we know that at least some of Jesus' apostles thought the same way as the crowd. They were looking for a restoration of the glory days of Israel. They were looking for independence. They were looking for a purified Israel once again. And so Jesus' prayer was urgent, not just for the crowd, but maybe more particularly for the 12. Matthew tells us that this occasion is when Peter asked Jesus if he could join him in walking on the water. This sign showed Jesus' power over the immaterial forces of nature. Here are the things that could not be seen but could be sensed, where the control over the material, the food, could be seen. Jesus did this sign, this miraculous sign, for the sake of his apostles, and it was intended to increase their faith in him as God's Son. The other accounts of this have the apostles in absolute wonderment after Jesus joins them in the boat. And they ask the question, what kind of man is this? John 2 and verse 23 tells us that many people in Jerusalem saw Jesus' miraculous signs and believed in him. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus tells Jesus, "No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." We've seen in John chapter 6 verse 2 and 14 that a great crowd followed Jesus because they had seen miraculous signs that he performed, and they'd seen another with the feeding of 5,000 people. This caused them to believe that Jesus was that prophet whom Moses had predicted. In John 10, verses 37 through 38, Jesus will say to the Jews, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." John remarked in John chapter 12 and verse 37, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe said to yourself, "You know, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe he's the Son of God. I want to believe that he's been sent by God for the forgiveness of my sins, for my spiritual salvation, for my eternal life with him. I want to believe that. I want to believe in God's power. I want to believe that Jesus demonstrated God's power. I want to believe that Jesus can provide miracles. I want to believe that Jesus can be at work in my life to change my life for the better. I want to believe everything that the Bible says about him. But I struggle with it. If only Jesus would do something clearly miraculous to me or in my presence, then I'd believe." Would we? Or would we still be looking for something more? The Gospel of John is literally filled with the miracles and the signs done by Jesus and done in Jesus' life for the very purpose of helping you and I believe without having miraculous signs done in our lives, without having any miracles at all done in our lives. Jesus would commend his apostles for believing in him after his resurrection. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. When we read the Bible without preconceived ideas, when we read the Bible without hardened hearts, hardened against Jesus, hardened against what he represents and who he represents, we can see the signs. And we can understand Jesus' miracles are confirmation of who he is, and we can believe in him as God's Son and our Savior. What does it take for you to believe in Jesus? If you're kind of wavering, if you find yourself unsure about who Jesus is, we'd love to try to help you with that by private study in God's Word, not to force feed anything on you, but to simply walk you through and talk with you about it and hear your questions and concerns and try to answer them not from our own thinking or our own wisdom, but rather from the wisdom of God. Whether it's that or whether we can be of help to you in any other way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.